Please.
All right. Testing. Can y'all hear me? Can you hear me? Kind of? Sort of? Okay. Come on in. Hi. Come on in. Come join us. We're going to go ahead and get started because time will get away from us before you can even say anything. Thanks for being here. I figured, you know, Mother's Day, didn't know, you know, who all would stay for class, and then you might have saw what I taught on last week, like, oh, I don't want to talk about money. Let's get out of here. So, glad you're back. Let me lead us in a word of prayer, and then we'll launch it. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for our time of worship and just gathering with the body of Christ. Thank you for the chance to watch two new sisters be born again and be united with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And Lord, we're thankful for mothers, mindful of them today. Thank you for those that are here we haven't seen in a while. And we're thankful for this chance to open up your word and to study and to learn. Lord, help us to learn something today that would help us in our walk with you. And Lord, particularly as we talk about this thorny issue of money. Lord, I just confess, it has such a strong power on us, particularly here in America. We worship it, Lord. We worship money. And as disciples of Christ, we don't want to do that. We don't want to bow down to money. We want to bow down to you. So, Lord, show us this morning where in our heart is the idol of money. And help us to root it out and help us to make our heart full of your grace and generosity. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Come join us if you're in the back. We've got a whole row of seats right at the front if you want to join us. All right, so we're talking about money, sex, and Paul in this book, or in this class. I'm going to just do a little bit of recap of last week. So this is a four-week class. Last week and this week, we're going to talk about money. Next week and the week after, we're going to talk about sex. So I expect the class to be really full next week, right? Our image for the class is this image right here. This is a picture of someone from India or some Asian country. They're bowing down to an elephant-looking figure, and they're worshiping this idol. And most of us, when we live in the West, we look at this picture and we think, what is she doing? Has she lost her mind? Is she crazy? Why is she bowing down to this piece of wood or whatever it is? Doesn't she realize that there's nothing good that's going to happen from her doing that? And yet my contention is that we do the same thing in the United States. Maybe it's not as overt. Maybe it's not as so public. But we have our own idols, and we bow down to those idols. And in particular, the two main idols that we struggle with in the United States is money and sexuality. And so Paul believed that. Paul, in his writings to Christians, in all of his letters, he really believed that if you're going to be a child of God, if you're going to be a disciple, two areas that you're really going to have to focus on and you're going to spend some time working through is how you handle money and how you deal with sexuality. And so that's why we're spending time on this. Whenever Paul wrote in his letters and he talked about different sins, two sins that always crop up are greed, dealing with money, or sexual immorality. And so I'm making the argument that we do this. We are like this woman. We bow down to the idol of money. Now we don't, maybe I can't see you doing it. It's not on the street corner, but we still do it. And I mentioned last week, if I was doing this, if I was bowing down to an elephant god, I would expect that one of you would come up to me and say, Steve, are you out of your mind? What are you doing? This is not what a disciple of Christ should be doing. And so we're having this class so so that we can kind of do the same thing with one another when it comes to money and sex. We need to be able to get to a place as brothers and sisters in Christ where we can say, listen, I think this has become an idol for you. I think you're bowing down to this idol. So we talked a little bit last week about what would be signs that we're starting to bow down to the idol of money. We walked through some of those signs. And then we went to Paul's letters. And what we talked about last week, well, I mentioned there's kind of two broad theological themes, the way I see it, of how Paul handles money. We talked about one last week, we talked about the other this week. The thing we talked about last week had to do with work. And if you're going to talk about money, you've got to talk about work, because work's how you earn money. And what I mentioned is that Paul, several times in his letters, used work from a communal standpoint. That we don't simply work so that I can get a whole bunch of money. We work so that I can have money to care for my family, yes, but also to what? Give it away and share. And Paul mentions that. And so I think one way to get away from this idol of money is if we view our work and our earning potential, the place where we earn our money, if we viewed it from a communal lens and say, I'm earning this money not just for me, not just for my family, not just so my family can buy whatever they want to buy. I'm earning this money so that it can be shared with my church community and it can be shared with those that are in need. And when we take our collection up, on Sundays, and I think we've done a really good job here at Southside really emphasizing theologically what we're doing. It's not simply, okay, you know, I need to pay my dues, I need to give back to God, you know, things like that. No, what we're doing is as a community, we're gathering up money together that can be used for this community, for the things of our church community, like our building and things like that, but to also be used for ministry, for good works, and to help those in need. That's our chance to gather money up together. And so you want to keep that in mind as you're working. And if you do that, that's going to help you stay away from this idol of money. Because the idol of money says, you need to work as hard as you can, earn as much as you can, so that you can spend as much as you can. And just go to a mall. I was at a mall last night. And go to a mall, and I mean, it's basically a temple to the idol of money, right? And it's basically what it is. And you go there, and there's all these different ways you can spend your money, and all the different ways that you think that you need to spend your money, and it makes you feel good. I mean, you buy something, makes you feel good. Like, wow, look at this new, you know, suit that I have. You know, it makes you feel good. But we have to realize that's not ultimately fulfilling in the long run. Instead, that's not why God gives us money. He gives it to us as a gift that we can use in a communal sort of way. I think Paul's... Kim, there's like a delay on this. Okay, there we go. I think Paul's ultimate perspective is 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Money and sex are gifts that God gives us. They're not to be God's. I mentioned Ephesians 5:3. I'm not going to talk about that right now, today. Let's move on ahead. Let's talk about the rich young ruler. Last week we talked about Gehazi. Yeah, sorry, I keep stepping in your way. Talked about Gehazi. Let's talk about the rich young ruler. So the story of the rich young ruler. Guy comes up to Jesus, says, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, keep the commandments. He says, I've kept them since I was young. And then Jesus says this. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Okay, here's my question that I want us to back up. Why did Jesus say to the rich young ruler to give to the poor? Being the idol of money, and so, but why did he say give to the poor? I agree with you that I think he was worshiping the idol of money.
All the way through the Bible. Bible. God's always telling us to get to the Bible.
Okay. So there is a trajectory within Scripture of God telling God's people to give to those in need. Okay. Yes?
If you take care of the poor and give to the poor.
Okay.
And, you know, you can give to the church. That's easy, but go seek out the poor.
Okay, that's a good point. That's a good point. So he could have gone to the temple and just dumped a bunch of money at the temple. But giving to the poor is going to take a little bit more effort. You're not maybe going to get as much return. You're not going to name a building after you or something. You know, that kind of thing. That's a good point. Someone else. Why does he say give to the poor?
Perhaps it's easy to tell you what you need to do if you're not
really. Okay. Yeah, I think there was some of that, you know, of if you're poor, you've done something wrong, or God has not looked upon you with favor, and so yeah, they're kind of more marginalized outcasts.
Well, I love the part that it says Jesus looked at him and loved him, because I think that maybe he's hiding himself and doing things like keeping home, but I think of course Jesus really knew his heart. Struggle, and I think hopefully the young man went back and thought about that, because you know, when you discipline your children or when God disciplines us through his word, it's always better when someone tells you it's not good when someone says you're doing this wrong, you need to do this. I think it was a check on his own heart.
Excellent comment.
He may have made them his money off the poor, off some of their suffering and their problems, and so now give back to them what you took.
I also think that, you know, giving to the poor, or even giving in general, positions us with God's creational mandate.
God's creational mandate. You went to the deeper in Scripture weekend. We talked about that at that weekend. Yeah.
When you give something to somebody that's poor, a one-on-one situation, the giver ends up with not only a sense of satisfaction, but a sense of joy, and you don't realize that until you do it. And that's why the rich young ruler went away sad. He didn't know he was going to receive that kind of blessing.
That's a good point.
I want to go back to Dana's comment. I thought that was a good comment that, so there's something wrong with the rich young ruler's heart. I think we can all agree upon that. There's something wrong in his heart. There's something in his heart that's keeping him from being fully devoted to Christ. And I think we all probably understand that what it is that's keeping him from being fully devoted to Christ is love of money. And so in order to check his heart, in order to take a needle to his heart and poke it so it all deflate, he says, here's what you ought to do. You ought to give to the poor. I think that is really powerful. That Jesus' antidote, his prescription to a man who is rich and who is proudful about his money, the antidote is, go give it to the poor. So I want you to hold that in the back of your mind and keep it there as we go throughout this class. Let's move on ahead here. Money, the poor, and Paul. You know, Paul sometimes gets a bad rap by people, but Paul cared about the poor. And an example of this is Galatians chapter 2, verse 10, where in his conversation with some of the leaders in Jerusalem, the Jerusalem leaders made a reference to him about remembering the poor. It says, all they ask is that we should continue to remember the poor. And then Paul adds this comment, the very thing I was eager to do. Paul had a social conscience. Paul cared about those who were marginalized and those who were down and out. It was a part of who he was, and he cared about that. Like Nina said, Paul understood the Old Testament, and he knew that a part of the trajectory of the Old Testament is that God's people are to have a place in their heart for those who are just struggling, those who have been pushed aside in society. So, as an example of Paul's attempt to try to help those that are poor, he takes up a collection. I want to talk about this collection pretty much the rest of our time. But during Paul's missionary travels, Jerusalem/Judea is hit with a famine. You can go to Acts 11, verses 27 and 30. It talks about this. There's actually a prophesied by a guy named Agabus that predicted there was going to be a famine, that there was going to be a time of poverty among those that live in Jerusalem, which would be primarily Jews. And so Paul says, okay, here's an opportunity for us to do something. Here's a chance for us, number one, to help the poor. There's going to be a lot of hurting Jews in Jerusalem because of this famine. And number two, here's a chance to unite the church. That maybe I can go around to the Gentile churches that I help plant and invite them to give money so that they can bless the Jewish believers back in Judea. And so this is a chance to help the poor. And then number two, it's a chance for Gentiles to help Jews, and that's going to bring the church together. So Paul, that's his project. That's his ministry project that he's going to go about doing. And so he starts going around to all the Gentile churches. He starts asking them to give. Paul was a fundraiser. Did you know that? Paul was a fundraiser. He ran around starting to ask people to give. And a couple of scriptures where he references this giving towards this collection is 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, which is that very popular passage about setting aside some money each week for the collection. Paul is using that in reference to this collection. He's like, hey, I'm going to be there in a few weeks, and so let me give you a little budgeting advice. It's easy to spend the money every week, and you wonder, okay, where'd the money go? I spent it all. Set a little bit aside every week, so that when I get there, you're going to have some to be able to give towards this collection. That's what Paul's saying there, 1 Corinthians 16. Romans 15, 26 and 27, Paul references again this collection as he's talking to the Romans. He's talking primarily to the Gentiles about how they need to share with the Jews their material blessings. We want to show our Jewish brothers and sisters that we're a part of the same body of Christ, so we're going to share with them what we have. This is kind of like, you know, whenever there's like a natural disaster, like when there was the flooding in Houston, and we hear about that, and we think, hey, our brothers and sisters are in need, let's take up a collection and let's send it to them. That's kind of what Paul's doing here. We've got brothers and sisters that had a natural disaster. We want to show them that they're a part of our body, and that they're one of us, and we've got plenty, and so let's help them. Let's share out of our plenty. And so that's what he's encouraging other churches to do. Well, probably the biggest text where Paul talks about this is 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. I want you to take your Bibles, and I want you to open them to 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. And we're going to look at this together, because this is the most in-depth text that Paul gives about money. It's 2 Corinthians 8, 9. So what Paul is doing here in these two chapters is he's trying to motivate the Corinthians to give towards this collection. And he's going to be coming to Corinth soon, and he wants to be able to pick up some money from them. And so he's trying to motivate them to do that. They've told Paul, they wrote out a pledge card, and they sent it to Paul and said, yeah, we'll give some money. Just come by, you know, a few months, we'll pick it up. And Paul's getting word that they're thinking about second guessing on their pledge. No, nobody's ever done that before. Pledge to get money. Money a little tight, I'm not going to do it. That's what Paul's getting the word that they're getting ready to do. And so Paul's writing to them to say, don't second guess your pledge. You committed to giving, go ahead and do it. And the way he motivates them is two ways. Number one, he says, look at the Macedonians. Let me read in chapter 8, starting at verse 1. It says, and now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service for the saints. Oh man, I wish I could just teach a whole week on all this, because there's so much in there. Did you catch what he said? He said, first of all, they gave out of grace.
Incidentally, the word grace is used 10 times in these two chapters. And the word in Greek for grace and the word for gift is the same word. Did you know that? Charis. It comes from the same word. And so giving is grace. When you give to someone, you're extending grace to them. Did you know that? Number two, he says they didn't just give what they're able to, they gave beyond their ability to give. They overly gave to the point where they were begging to give. Have you ever begged to give? You know, Steve, please pass that plate one more time. I just really want to give, right? Man, I would love it for someone to come up to me and say that, right? They were begging to give. They gave out a generous heart. And they believed their giving was service. They really believed that as they were giving money, they weren't just doing a deed. They weren't just doing some good deed. They really believed when they were giving that money, they were doing ministry. Do you believe that? And when you drop money in the plate, you're doing ministry right there. And maybe you can't come up here on Tuesday and pass out food in our food pantry. But you can give money in the plate. And then you are participating in that ministry. Isn't that cool? That's what Paul says. They believed that their giving was ministry. So he says, okay, look at the Macedonians and look at what they did. And then secondly, he says, look at Christ. Look at verse 8. He says, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. So, and we're going to see this when we talk about sexuality. Paul, whenever he talks about ethical issues like money and sex, he's always going to go back to Christ. Because for Paul, the center of how we are to live goes from Christ. That's what he's doing here. He says, look at the Macedonians, but then also look at Christ. What has Christ done for you? Christ had wealth. He had abundance. How did Christ have abundance? What was Christ's abundance that he had? Where was Christ before he came to earth? He's up in heaven. So he was sharing in the heaven, in the presence of God. And he became poor. He came to earth so that through his poverty, we might become rich. And so he says, look at Christ. Look at what Christ has done for you. And then he offers his exhortation or his sermon. We'll skip down a little bit further here. Look, chapter 9, verse 1. There's no need for me to write to you about this service to the saints. Go back to chapter 8, verse 10. It says, and here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed. Our desire is that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so then in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. And then I'll read that last verse. It says, as it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. And so what Paul is saying here is he's telling them, go ahead and finish what you started. Promise to give, go ahead and do it. And give a gift acceptable to what you have. Don't give according to what you don't have, but what you have. Give faithfully to that, so that there might be equality. And this idea of equality is really interesting. Paul is acknowledging, you have a lot, your brothers have a little, that's imbalanced. And so we're not trying to make you have poverty so that they can be rich. We're just trying to balance things out a little bit. And that's what you do when you give. And then wealth is to bring generosity, and generosity brings thanksgiving. Okay, let me offer just a few
reflections, and then I want to hear y'all's feedback to what Paul says here. Number one, giving has a reciprocal relationship with grace. We give because grace has been given to us. We look to grace as our motivation. And so we ask ourselves the question, how have you received God's grace? So you're struggling with having a motivation to give, ask yourself this question, how have you received God's grace? Number two, giving is based on what we're able to give. The Macedonians were not giving a percentage. Did it say they gave 10%? So they gave 5%, 2%, 3%, 20%, 30%, 50%? No, it doesn't say a percentage. They gave based on what they were able to give. Okay, now you think about that. I would imagine for most of us that means we can give more than we're already giving. Amen? I'm not hearing any amens. Okay, reflection number three. Giving involves service and thanksgiving. When we give, we are participating in ministry. When we give, it produces thanksgiving to God. Now let me read this one verse one more time from chapter 8. Where did it go? I think Paul moved it on me. Okay. Verse 8 of chapter 8. He says, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love. Test. That goes back to your comment, Dana. Paul says to those Corinthians, this is a test. This is a test. You have this opportunity to give. And this is a test for your heart on where you are in your walk with God. And I think that's a really good understanding. And when we talk about money, we talk about giving. Giving is a test to determine how are you doing with this idol of money. And I came up with a couple of questions here that I want us to look at. So here's your heart checkup. You need a spiritual heart checkup when it comes to the idol of money. Here you go. Okay, you ready? Number one, do you view giving as a burden or a privilege? The Macedonians saw it as a privilege. They were begging to give. Do you see it as a burden? All right, I'm going to write a check. I don't need to give. Or is it a privilege? Number two, do you look for ways to give and be generous? They were looking for ways. Do we look for ways? Oh, you need that? Here, let me pay for that. Let me do this. Oh, that's a need that our ministry. Let me jump in here. I want to help with this need. Do we have that kind of attitude? Or are we kind of like go the other way, you know, when we know there's a need? How motivated are you to give? Number four, does giving bring you joy and thanksgiving? Whenever you give, like James mentioned, do we feel joy? Like, yes! I was able to give for this ministry. I was able to give to help this person. I was able to give the church. Yes! Do we feel that? Or is it more like, no, okay, you need $50, I'll give you $50. Have you committed to giving and not followed through? At the beginning of the year, you're making out your budget. Okay, I'm going to give 10% to the church. And then like halfway through, you go back and look at your figures and, oh, I haven't given near that much. You know, that's exactly what Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. He says, finish the work. If you committed to doing it, finish the work. And then number six, is you're giving based on a percentage or on your ability? You know, one of the problems with percentages, and tithing has been something that the church has really emphasized in years past. But one of the problems with tithing is, number one, Paul doesn't mention it here. And number two, tithing can be unfair. So, you know, for example, if you earn, you know, $1,000 a month, to give 10%, that's a big chunk. If you earn $10,000 a month, to give 10%, that's not a big deal at all. You see how it's unfair? And so thinking it more as on your ability, what is your ability to give, might be a better way of looking at it. Okay, I'm going to pause right here. What question struck a chord with you? What question made you think for a little bit? Or any comments about the reflections that I've offered for 2 Corinthians 8 and 9? What is your reaction? Yeah.
Love, a young man job here in Fort Worth. I was in Austin, Texas. So I brought me up here in the back of a cotton truck at Pop. You know, you put sideboards on a cotton truck bed, it'd hold more cotton. I filed everything I had into a cotton truck and took a job here in Fort Worth. It was hot, you know, I was making payments on things, and I had one thing at the Christian Platt school here. Was headed up by a gentleman that time he was president of the school, but up more president of the Christian school on the north side. But he was also going around looking for money. What do you call it?
Fundraiser.
That fundraiser. And I signed up, and he had him at the church, and he signed up for him, and we signed up for more than we could do. And so I got a call from him that I missed a payment. You know, but I don't blame him, because that was the word, and I wanted to do that, but it hurt. You give giving as a personal privilege. Sometimes it's a burden.
Yeah.
And it's a burden for me, but it's also a privilege as I became established in my job. I received raises, and I'm very able to participate in a lot of things I couldn't do when I got here and unloaded my cotton truck.
So yeah, that's true. That's a good point. Thanks for telling that story. You know, yeah, as money comes our way through earning and working or whatever, I think that's the right attitude. Wow, I've got some money now to be able to bless somebody else.
Well,
it's not just for me. Right.
Yeah. It's a joy.
Yeah, very good.
But it is a calculation, like you say, if I working on percentages. You give what you can.
Right, there we go. Someone else, what question just sparks your heart a little bit, or what we've talked about this far that you want to reflect on? Yeah.
I honor my mom who died in September. My parents gave money, they went and bought stuff and gave it to people. And that was a great lesson that they gave. And I mean, I grew up very, very comfortable. But they were like, they don't always need cash. Let's go. Because, you know, there have been families who couldn't get to a store. You
right.
know? So my parents would go to Kroger and buy groceries and take it to them. Like, that was a gift.
Yes, certainly. And you know, there are ways to give with our time, with our energy. But, you know, I think what we see, what I'm trying to get at in this class today is going back to what Jesus said and then now what Paul has said. The best antidote, I want you to hear this, the best antidote for dealing with the idol of money is learning the ability to give generously. That's the best antidote. We could spend our time talking about budgeting. We could spend our time talking about your spending habits. We could spend our time talking about, you know, what kind of house you should buy, what kind of car you should have, all those kinds of things. But the bottom line is, when Jesus was face to face with someone who was worshiping the idol of money, he said, you need to give your money. And as Paul is dealing with the church that is struggling with the idol of money, he says, give it. Give it. And so, I think it's the same way for us. If you really want to challenge your heart, choose to give something. Choose to give money. You know, I'll be a little transparent. We just moved into a new house, and so I'm thinking about our class and all this kind of stuff. And we have an extra microwave and an extra refrigerator because of the people that we bought our new house, they left it. They left their microwave. And so I'm thinking, oh, I'm going to sell this thing, these two items, and I'm going to have, you know, $300 or something now. I need to give those things away. I need to give them away, you know? And if, you know, Got some takers?
That, you know, and if it's hard to do that, if it's hard to do that, if there's a part of you that's pulling back from doing that, that's a sign the idol of money is taking root. Giving kills that idol. Kills it.
That's why we do it every Sunday. Okay, time. I've only been, well, I should
have about 10 more minutes, but. Let me just say this really quick, okay? I read a book recently called Not Your Parents' Offering Plate. And it was about giving and it was about money. I don't agree with everything he said, but he had some really interesting things. Something he talked about, and I want to preface this a little bit. I don't necessarily fully agree with what he said. I just thought it was interesting. About should the minister know the giving amounts of people? Now, I'll tell you right now, I don't know the giving amounts of our church, okay? I don't. But in this book, he said, yes, the minister should. I'm like, really? He said, here's why. Because this is a tangible way to find out about your people's hearts. And I didn't think about that. And I'm not going to start looking to see what your giving habits are. I just think that's an interesting point. How you want to find out about your heart spiritually? I'll give you a good way to do it. Let's look at your giving habits. Are you really giving? Are you giving your money? Are you giving your time? Are you giving the things you have for others? That says a whole lot about where your heart is and whether you're worshiping out of money. They also said in the book that there's different kinds of givers in the church. And so I know in this room there's different kinds of givers. There's some of you that give nothing. Plate goes by. You don't really give anything. You don't really do much right now. There's some of you that give occasionally. Hey, oh yeah, I got some money in my pocket. I want to give it. I want to do that. Yeah, so you give occasionally. There's some of us who give regularly. We have it on auto pay, you know, on our, it's boom, 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 boom. Whichever area that you fall in, here's where you are to auto move. So if you give nothing, start giving. And if you don't know how to start giving, ask yourself the question, what grace have I received? Because if you've received grace, then you ought to give. God's given to you, Christ's given to you. If you give occasionally, ever so often, every time you remember to do it, work at trying to give consistently every week. And how do you get there? You ask yourself the question, do I really believe in this ministry? Do I really believe in what we're doing here as a church? Or if you're giving it to some other ministry, do I really believe in that ministry? Because if you believe in it, you're going to give towards it regularly. And then those of us that give regularly, I think the next step for us is to expand our giving, to ask ourselves, am I giving towards my ability? Not just a percentage. Am I giving towards my ability? And to ask ourselves that question. Am I giving out of my ability? And then one final comment.
Steve, what did God say about giving? Only area where he allowed you to test it.
Yes.
It has to be in this area. If you give, you will be blessed.
Yes, that's right.
Only one to give.
And it's not necessarily a financial blessing.
No.
It's
what's
the joy.
What's the most valuable thing you have, Steve? Your time. You've got to give it to something. Are you going to give it working at the bank, or are you going to give it?
That's true. Giving our time. But I mean, like in response to that, you know, Jesus, or the Lord says, give, and it'll be given to you. I don't know that necessarily mean that you get a financial reward back.
Who said I had to be fine? But you got air to breathe.
Yeah, but you're going to receive joy when you receive blessings. So that's a good point.
I guess I'm going to go ahead and end because I've got a couple more slides, but I'm going to go ahead and end now.
And again, what I'm trying to show you over the past 2 weeks, money is a gift. It's been given to all of us. It's a bad God. And if you try to worship it as God, if you bow down to it, it's going to lead you down the wrong path. And the way we handle that is, number one, remember that our work is a communal thing. You're working at your job, not just for you and your family. You're working at your job for your community. And so the money you receive is to be shared. Number two, the next key thing that Paul gives is to give. To give generously, to give out of our heart. That's what kills the idol of money. To think through your giving and let that be a check on your spiritual heart. Any final comment?
I have one final comment.
Like, okay.
About giving. Like, sometimes I struggle to think about see people be thankful for me. I remember like 3 months ago, I was at McDonald's. I said, if some homeless come into the McDonald's, I'm going to buy them the lunch. I was eating a dollar menu, and the homeless came, oh, can you buy my lunch? I said, okay, what do you want? I want a Big Mac combo of McFlurry. And I said, okay. And I bought for him, and he didn't say thank you, just take the food. He go away. And then sometimes I'm expecting like, okay, I want to do something for somebody, I want them to be very thankful for me. Like,
yeah.
Just sometimes I struggle when helping people, like I want they say thank you, but we should not be expecting that.
Well, you know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13 that if I give all that I have to the poor, if I do what Jesus said, I give all that I have to the poor, but I don't have what? Love. Does it profit me anything? No, it doesn't. And so I think that's a good point. We give not for ourselves to be rewarded. We just give out of love. So it's good. It's good. Let me lead a closing prayer. Lord, we confess again that money gets its grip on us, and it's so easy to want to hold tight to our money. And Lord, help us all to examine our giving habits, and help us to develop a sincere heart of generosity that just gives, that shares what we have with those that need it through the work of the church or through other means. And I just pray that you give us wisdom on that. Help us to test our heart, and probably every one of us, including myself, can give more than we're currently giving. And help us to test our heart on that and to try to be more honest and authentic and generous. Because, Lord, we do not want to worship money. We want to be distinct and peculiar people. Help us to do that. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
To church in Fort Worth, because when you buy something at Sam's and you have to have your receipt and you say, okay, remember to take it to Fort Worth, so we just go to Sam's and then go home, and you forget your receipt, you gotta go back home.